I'm going to invite Jimmy to come and to read our scriptures this morning from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21.
Give attention to the reading of God's word. Soon afterward, he went through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell. Some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, there are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for the one who has come more, for the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, and he was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it."
In some of my ill-fated farming ventures this spring, I was scattering seed out onto a slightly tilled area and went inside, and the next morning I was looking out the window as I sat there drinking my coffee, and I just saw a flock of birds out on that nicely tilled area, just, you know, going to town, eating up all the seeds. And at least one of the little images here from this parable began to come alive to me, as you had some failed farming experiments there. But, of course, the people of this day, this would have been right up their alley. Everyone would have understood you know, the danger of sort of throwing out seed onto sort of a hard path area where it didn't sink in at all. It was just sort of sitting there on the surface and the birds would eat it, or rocky soil that was shallow. You know, some soil can sit on top of rocks and it seems nice, but it's very shallow. There's rock underneath and it can't take root, or thorns and weeds growing in your tomato gardens. Perhaps even some of us can sympathize with this situation, right? But what's the point of the parable? And it flows together with these other passages, like in a way that you wouldn't immediately connect, but I'll show you how they all do connect together, how they all do connect together. The soil of your life, a cautionary tale, we might say. It's about predestination and good works, which you also wouldn't have thought, but those are wrapped into this idea. Because the fundamental question that's sort of being asked and being answered, even in our own minds in the modern age, is why is somebody a Christian and somebody else is not? Why is it that I live next to my neighbor and we both heard the gospel when we were kids and I believed it and he didn't? Am I better than he is? So it begins to ask and answer these questions. But it is a parable. And when you look at the role of parables in the Gospels, they're not just sort of like fun stories that illustrate something, that help something become more clear in your mind. In fact, Jesus says in some cases they serve as the opposite. They serve to make people mad and obfuscate the issue, which is sort of the opposite of what you would think a parable was supposed to be, which is sort of, you know, like an illustration in a sermon, like I just told you about my failed farming venture, kind of warm you up a little bit and make you more amenable to the understanding of the text, right? Jesus says, yes, that, but also the opposite sometimes. It's kind of like all or nothing. To the one who has will be given even more, and to the one who thought he had a little bit, even what he has will be taken away. It's all or nothing. And there's this sort of this polarity that's introduced in this cautionary tale. My grandfather preaches on this parable. I've sat under his preaching one time in a church where he preached on this parable. And I love what he says of it, because he says that it's a living parable. It's a living parable that every time this parable gets preached on, it's sort of simultaneously being enacted in the congregation that day. In other words, as the word goes forth and is being sown, there are perhaps different types of soil right here this morning. You know, we have some path soil and some rocky soil and some thorny soil and some good soil. And I won't say which pews are which, you know, but it's actually being enacted as we preach the word this morning, right? The seed is clearly the word of God. Let's explain the parable itself, okay? And you're one of these types of soils, even this morning. All people on earth are one of these types of soils as the seed of the word and of the gospel gets sown to them. This sort of happens on a micro and a macro level. It happens on a micro level, like this morning, even to believers. There are times when they can sort of reject the word, or you know, the thorns of your business got in the way of you hearing that sermon. But it also happens on a macro level, whether somebody receives the gospel or not, right? And that's kind of the ultimate issue. The seed is the word of God. Whoever sows is the one sharing the word of God, in this case, Jesus. And the soils are different hearts, different lives, different responses to the word. Rejection, shallowness, riches and trials keeping you from the word of God. Remember the context before and after. From hearing the word and doing it, putting it into action, that whole thing of producing fruit, that kind of controlling agricultural analogy that Jesus always uses or often uses with the word. Does the seed take root and then produce fruit in your life? That means you're doing it. You hear it, you receive it, you believe it, and you're doing it. And if it doesn't fulfill that whole cycle, something's wrong. Maybe it sprouts up a little bit, but got choked out. Something's wrong. Took root a little bit, but it was shallow, didn't produce fruit. Something's wrong, right? If you're hearing sermons or you're reading the Bible and it's producing no change in your life, something is wrong, right? Something is wrong. These things that keep you from the Word of God, or from, they keep you from Christ even, himself, right? And for non-believers, they're keeping them from being converted, right? And the answer is simple, like what should happen? You hear, you believe, and you do. And the alarm is sort of sounded, this is the cautionary, part of the cautionary tale, if that's not happening. If you're not hearing, that's a problem. If you hear and then you're not believing, that's a problem. If you hear and believe but you're not doing, that's also a problem. So there's this agricultural cycle in your heart that the seed of the Word of God must take place. And it's a serious thing to hear the Word of God. Because if you hear more and do less, there's greater judgment. That's sort of a scary thing, right? But for believers, we know we all fail, but more and more we want to take those words and put them into use in our lives. So how is your hearing in response to the Word of God these days? Whether it's a sermon like this one, or whether it's your own Bible reading or biblical teachings that you have memorized and know, how is your hearing in response to the Word of God today? What is your most basic attitude and intention toward God these days? Have you lost contact with God? Or are you hearing God today? You hear him through his word, right? Some people say that we need new revelation in our day through prophets. I then ask that person if they know the message of Malachi, to which the most prevalent response I've gotten is, no, I don't. I say, why would God give you a new prophet if you didn't listen or know anything about the old one he gave you, right? So we need the word of God, but the question is, knowing that you need it and going to it, are you actually letting those seeds produce fruit in your lives? And fruit is to the glory of God and the benefit of other people. Remember that. That's always a definition of fruit. It's things that are glorifying God and helping other people. Is God being glorified through the fruits of your life? Is he being are other people being helped through the fruits of your life? You know, you can produce fruit even while you're at work. Did you know that? You can produce fruit for the Lord even while you're getting ready in the morning. Did you know that? It's often through the little things that you produce fruit, like things like patience. Did you know that was a fruit? That was a fruit of the Spirit, patience. So it might not seem like this very active thing. I went and I evangelized 10 people today. We acknowledge that as fruit, right? But how about patience? Someone says something snippy to you at work and you decide to exercise patience. Well, you just produced fruit, okay? So it's important to see the biblical things that are defined as fruit, things that are glorifying to God, right? And that's the whole point. He says the good soil, you know, receives the word and it produces fruit, right? That's the whole point. And that fruit is unto the glory of God. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop, right? That's the goal. Not to be in one of the other categories where it says that the seed on the path is like the one who receives the word. They hear it, in other words, but Satan sort of comes and snatches it away, just like those birds came and ate up that seed. Sort of snatches it away. Why did that happen? You know, they were getting to the predestination part. But others, there's a shallow soil, and he says, that's sort of like trials. That's sort of like they want to be a Christian. They want to receive the word. You want to obey God, but I just am worried about the bills so much to the point where that can't happen. Or, you know, someone professed Christ in Indonesia and then people threatened them and then they abandoned it. They said, no, just I did it because my cousin was there and I did it. I didn't really want to follow Christ. I'm not willing to pay the price. Because of trials, it's snuffed out. It doesn't grow. There's seemingly something. They walked the aisle. They came to the front or whatever. They raised their hand. They made a profession of faith when you were 14 at camp. But when it came time to count the cost of following Christ, they're like, nope, I'm out. That's scenario number two. Scenario number three is kind of grows the most, actually. It's the most like a Christian. It actually comes up. It almost like begins to produce even fruit, but the thorns come up together with it. and they choke all that stuff out, and they put a stranglehold on it. And in one other area of my garden where I had planted some squashes and whatnot, they were actually coming up, and I was very excited about them, except that after they had come up, there was a different type of weed that came up, and it sort of wrapped itself around them like this, and it choked them out like that, even though I was very expectant of fruit, some squashes in this case. But this weed that wrapped around like this and looped, I don't know what it's called, but it killed them. And that was, you know, a little bit sad as well. That's what happens here. And he says the weeds, the thorns, are the riches and the cares of this world, you know. Like I'm running my multi-million dollar empire or my, you know, multi-thousand dollar empire or whatever it is, level that you're so proud of. But that has sort of choked and stolen away your response to the word. Maybe even being a true Christian, let alone living in that each day. Again, there's a micro level for believers. This can happen on a small level each day as you read the Bible, but then like you got a phone call and it was like, nope, put that away and get to the worldly cares and concerns and got to make money. And, you know, you put away the Bible reading for the day quickly or whatever, didn't finish it. There's a micro level, but also a macro level. Some people are just, they seem to be Christians. Their names might be on the rolls of the church, but they've been choked out because of the weeds of the riches and cares of this world. So Jesus, his most basic explanation is that there are these different types of soils. The reason why this produced fruit over here and this one did not is because they are fundamentally different types of soils. That points to God's election in the sense of, is someone prepared? Has God done his work in this heart? Did he predestine them? Did he elect them? Did he regenerate their hearts? Are they ready to receive the word because they're good soil? Because the fundamental question is it not? You know, when you ask the question, why did you receive the gospel and your next door neighbor did not, there's only two answers. One, because God differentiated between you two. Or number two, because you're better than he was. You know, you're either a better obeyer or you're a better listener or you're a better believer or you're a better chooser or something like that. It basically has to do with you. Either you were better in some way, you were more noble or whatever it was, or it's because God elected one and did not elect the other. And we leave that to God. We know scriptures answer that. It was not because of you. Not because of works, okay? Not because of how amazing you were that you became a Christian and your next-door neighbor did not. It's actually because of the work of God. And there's a mysterious element to that that we're sort of not to concern ourselves with. But what we are to concern ourselves with is, have you? Have you actually received the word? You know, the onus is on you. Because we know who's elect. We know who's predestined. Those who have chosen Christ. Those who have received the word of God. Okay, there's a one-to-one. There's never, the two things never coexist, never don't coexist, in other words. So have you been predestined and called by the Holy Spirit? Look what he says in verses 9 and 10, and he kind of illuminates it. His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that," and he quotes Isaiah here, "though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." And this is the whole thing I was saying about how parables not only reveal truth to the elect, but they obfuscate the truth to the non-elect. And then he goes on to say, whoever has, even more will be given to him, the elect believer, in other words, the citizen of the kingdom. You know, the disciples eventually benefited from this parable. They probably repeated it in their preaching ministries later. But to those, you know, perhaps a Pharisee listening to this and not responding, not believing, having no good soil in him, it just made him angry. It just made them want to kill Jesus more. They didn't get it. It wasn't registering, right? So we know that we're predestined and called by the Holy Spirit. If you are responding, if you're receiving something from the Word of God, you don't ever have to worry about whether you're predestined or not. If you are receiving the gospel and you're responding in faith, you are, trust me. And God always tells us that. So, You know, people are two guys are sitting on the front row in an evangelistic meeting, hearing the gospel. One goes home and repents. The other thinks, bogus. Why? Again, predestination. Two times in this passage, Jesus alludes to the fact that some are blinded by the preaching while others are saved. Without the grace of the Holy Spirit that brings us to life, we would never believe. We would never. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Doesn't Jesus always use that statement? Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. But the Holy Spirit working through the truth creates ears. And that's beautiful because you didn't have them before. He quotes Isaiah 6:9. Let me read for you the verse that comes after Isaiah 6:9, Isaiah 6:10. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. There's sort of that simultaneous effect. We might call it the double-edged sword of the Word of God, that when it comes into a crowd, it discriminates. It cuts them down the middle like this. And everybody, you know, everybody on this side is elect and saved, and everybody on this side is non-elect, and they reject the Word. There's a discriminating effect that the Word always has on people. Peter gets up and he preaches the gospel boldly, and, you know, 3,000 people get saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? You know, others get up and preach and killed, martyred. Think of Stephen, right? Stephen, go look at the sermons of Peter and Stephen, you know, a couple chapters later, right? It's the same sermon. They preach the same message, and it's Jewish people. One gets 3,000 converts. The other gets stoned to death. Go figure, right? It's up to God. It's not up to us. But the point is that we respond in faith. And then you know who's who, in a sense, right? We're not the ones to ultimately make that call. God is, of course. But we see the fruit, and we can know what's going on in somebody's life. Why you and not your neighbor? That's up to God. But the point is that we would hear the word and receive it in faith. And then you can know at least where you stand, okay? God will judge everyone else. You're not the judge of everyone else. But you can receive it for yourself, and then you can share it with others as well. We have to be humbled by that fact, that it's not up to us, that it's up to God, right? And that actually is something that brings us to repentance and God-reliance as well. It actually should bring us to immense praise and dedication to the Lord. You should be saying this, like this, why me? Why me? Have you ever asked that question? Why me? There's a great hymn that talks about that. You know, why was I made to be brought in and not others? Why me, Lord? You don't have an exam. You don't have an answer to that question except sovereign love. Except sovereign love. George Whitefield gives an account in England of going to two different towns. In the first town he went to, he says, for 11 nights he preached on predestination, just on predestination, for 11 nights in a row. You know, talk about hammering it, right? And he says, the people were very amenable and they were very receptive to the message. He said, I went to the second town, I preached on predestination for 14 nights in a row. He said, and they gnashed their teeth against me and they rejected the message. He said, but I prefer the second town because they actually understood what I was saying about predestination. They actually understood it, and having understood it, they were angry. The first town, they seemed to say that it was a nice sermon, but they didn't actually understand it. There's almost that sense in which God's sort of making you jealous. It's almost an offense against the mind, the intellect, the will of man, this doctrine, right? What kind of soil are you? You know, it's God that brings that base level of who you are. But then there's a response that happens. And it's actually through that offense to your pride and through that humbling and through almost that jealousy, Lord, you know, look, am I one of them? You know, oh, when the saints go marching in, how I want to be in that number. Well, I'll be in that number. Almost that jealousy causes you to go in that door, to be part of the kingdom. And that's the whole point of Jesus preaching on predestination or any of those kind of things. When Isaiah says, make the heart of this people dull, you know, he's preaching that prophecy to the Israelites, right? Now, why would he say that to the elect people of God, the Israelites? Why would he say, you know, make their ears heavy and blind their eyes, you know, lest they see and be saved? You know, why would he say that to elect Israel? To make them jealous, Why would he say in other passages like, hey, just so you know, I'm going to be bringing in all the Gentiles. I'm going to be packing my church full of people from Tyre and Sidon and Babylon and Assyria and Egypt and Cushites. Just so you know, I'm going to be packing this church full of them if you don't want to be here. It's like this jealousy is meant to be aroused. It says, wait, wait, wait. I do want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And you repent and you believe and you put the word into action. And then it's confirmed that you are a part of the word, the kingdom of God, right? There's sort of a divine jealousy that he's trying to arise within you. And he does that to us, even as a church. Like, hey, if you don't want to be here, I have other believers. You know, I mean, buildings in New York where the candlelight sort of went out. Then it became a nightclub for a while. And then a Hispanic congregation bought it and moved in. What was the old, PCUSA church or whatever it was there, right? You know, if you don't want to worship, I'll bring somebody else who will. There's a jealousy that God is trying to arise. Make sure you're one of those. Make sure you're a good soil. With noble heart, you receive the word and put it into action with faith. You do it. You do repent of your sins. You don't hold on to unrepentant sin. You don't continue to reject God. You don't forsake his worship. You are going to do what's right. You are going to come into the house of God and to worship him and to praise him. Be sure that you do. That's Jesus' point here. To the one who has, even more will be given. The one who thought he had even a little bit, even what he has will be taken away. Now, is there a harvest of good works, last of all, in your life from receiving Jesus' word and putting it into practice? So we talked about predestination. Now we're going to talk about good works or fruit as well, right? Look at verses 16 through 21. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Indeed, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. It's talking about works now. And nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. That's a terrifying fact. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they're not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word, tied into the parable, right? Hear God's word and put it into practice. Also, the light discloses all the works and put it into practice. And this is something that Presbyterians always need to hear. We have not just to sit in Bible studies and to study our classes and our textbooks. We have to put it into action. We have to put it into practice, he says. Religion that is not practiced is not true religion. That's what James says. True religion is this, to care for widows and orphans and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He says that unless we have those works, our faith is invalid. Luther himself, the great champion of justification by faith alone, he said, faith is alone. Faith alone, but faith is not alone. What he meant by that is it's not faith and works by which you're justified, but having been justified, there will always be works as well. There's a fruit, a harvest that God is wanting to do in your life. You know that patch I was talking about where I had those squashes and the weeds were killing everything out and the birds had eaten some? You know what I eventually did? I just mowed that whole thing over about 2 weeks ago. I was done. I was like, you're just sitting there taking up space. Mowed. Done. There's a harvest that God is waiting for from your life. He's given you life. He's given you many good things. He's given you money. He's given you cars, house. Actually, all these good things. And he wants you to produce fruit. He wants you to be a blessing to others. He's given you the gospel. He's given you teaching from the Word of God every Sunday and other times as well. He's given you multiple copies of the Bible in your home. He expects a fruit, a harvest from your life. In what ways will you glorify him? What ways will you bless other people with the fruits of your life? And this is a positive point. It's expectation. It's a good thing. God wants you to do things for him. He has good works that are prepared in advance for you to do. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. You're saved by grace to do the good works he has prepared in advance for you to do. So what are those? Pray about it. Begin to open your eyes to how the seeds of the gospel produce fruit in your life, right? Now, I say a typical ear of corn has about 800 kernels on it. Pretty amazing, right? And it's a basic principle of reproduction, right? If you plant 10 acres of corn, you know, that would be expensive in terms of the amount of seed. Seed is not cheap, actually. But if you planted 10 acres of corn, that's a lot of corn, and each ear of corn has 800 seeds on it, you're expecting reproduction, right? Like a multiplication of the corn, right? But if you went out to your corn and you only had, like, on the whole 10 acres, like 3 ears of corn, that would be very disappointing, right? You say, well, there is fruit, you know? And we could say that about our lives sometimes. Like, well, there's, you know, I, like, helped this person once, you know, 3 years ago. There might be, like, 3 ears of corn, but, like, he wants it to be reproduced, to be multiplied in your life. He's giving you all these good things because he wants to multiply that fruit in your life. He wants to use you for his glory. The question is what? That's sort of a question mark that you have to fill in your life. You have to pray about it. You have to take the word and apply it to your life. That's called wisdom. Wisdom from Proverbs means taking the word and you apply it to everyday life. That's what you have to have. You have to have wisdom from above to know not only what are the timeless things like patience, right, you know, love, but to who do you show patience in your life? Who do you need to show patience to? Who do you need to show forgiveness to, right? You know, that's wisdom, is taking those abstract commands and applying them to your life every single day. There's fruit that God intends on growing in your life. We should be wanting to help people, and we should help them take the next step in their walk with Christ. But you can't help them take the next step if you yourself are unwilling to take that next step as well. Why do we even come to hear the word? Why do we even read it if we have no intention of doing it, right? A few things to consider. First of all, what are you like this morning? How is the soil of your heart? How is the soil of your life today? Just, I mean, honest evaluation. Where are you at right now? How is that soil? We say, oh, I'm good soil. Like, you just automatically go there in your mind. Probably all Jesus' hearers did too. Like, oh, I feel bad for those stony soils and those briar soils and the pathway soils, but I'm good. Which is it, though? Are we drowned out by trials or the riches and cares of this world? Or Satan himself is attacking us to the point where it just, I mean, it's like you didn't even hear it. It just went away by the time you were home. How do you know if we've been predestined, second of all? Jesus tells you plainly in John 10:27, my sheep, the predestined ones, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. If you're listening and heeding the voice of the shepherd, you know that you are predestined. Third and last, what are you doing for God right now? What are you doing for God right now? What schemes do you have going that are for the glory of the King of Kings? You should be coming up with some schemes, some ways in which you can advance the love of God on this earth. There's the agenda of the world, is there not? There's these competing agendas of the world that you see every day, and they're fighting very hard, aren't they? They're you see these clashes, and they're trying to recruit you to their side, aren't they? But really, God has his own agenda, right? Like, it seems strange that even when Joshua is leading the children of Israel over the stream and into the promised land, he's about to fight at Jericho. He says, get circumcised. First of all, you deal with your own problems. But then he meets the angel of the Lord, and he says, what side are you on? And he says, in the Hebrew, it just says, no, basically, is what the angel replies to him. No, you know. Oh, which side are you on? No, but I am the captain of the armies of the Lord. You know, I'm on my own side. That's a pre-incarnate Jesus right there. I have my own kingdom. The real question is, what side are you on? Are you fighting for this kingdom? Are you showing this love that sort of cuts through that worldly wisdom? And you're actually able to minister to people in all kind of different places because you bring a revolutionary message of love in Jesus Christ. That's what we should be. That's the fruit that God wants to bring from the soul of your life, even this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that there would be nothing but good soil in here this morning. And having received that word and letting it take root in be cultivated and produce fruit. There would be a great blessing right here in Demopolis and beyond. Right here in Demopolis and beyond. Because of the stalks of corn in these pews right now, there is a receiving of the word, there is a believing of the word, and there is a doing of the word of God in faith. And I pray that it would produce that effect, Lord. Be nothing but elect people in this room, nothing but good soil, receiving and putting into action the word of God. Those are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.